Well, good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Go ahead, have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. It is so good. Man, I love this. My little extroverted self, I'm like, I'm coming out. I'm coming out to talk to you. It is so good to see all of you. And also special welcome to those in Cumberland County Jail and those tuning in online. We're thankful for you. Thank you for being with us. As Keenan said, my name is Brandon. I'm the church plant resident here, and my wife and I are planting Lighthouse Church in downtown Portland in the next year, and we're excited. We're really excited. It was about a year ago that my wife and I, my wife's name is Allie, that we felt confident that the Holy Spirit was leading us to move from the church that we helped plant about 6 years ago down in Massachusetts to move up here and plant another church in downtown Portland. And to be here about a year later preaching the gospel to people from Maine and Portland, man, it's an honor. And I'm overwhelmed with just joy this morning to be here with you. And so I'm really excited. Listen, all right, here's what I want to do. I want to shift gears and I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had an encounter with someone that changed your life? Have you? Okay, people like that. Okay, so I'm taking that as a yes. You've had an encounter with people that have changed your life. So when I was in seventh grade, I grew up in Saco, and I had my whole life planned out, as most seventh graders do, right? They have their whole lives planned out. And I was a junior Trojan football player, right? I was going to go play in college, and then I was going to go straight to the NFL. Like, I had I trained constantly. All I did was watch the New England Patriots every single Sunday. I thought about football. I thought about which college I was going to go play football at until we moved to Presque Isle, Maine when I was going into eighth grade. Yeah, you guys know. And guess what? There's no football in Presque Isle, Maine. And so all of my plans, all of my thoughts, they went out the window because there was no more football. But that's when I met someone who changed my life, and no, it was not Keenan. My homeroom teacher in eighth grade, his name was Scott Young. And Mr. Young encouraged me, Brandon, listen, you got to make some friends, go and try out for soccer. And so I went and I tried out for soccer and I made the team. And from that moment on, my entire athletic purpose changed from football to soccer. Soccer was all I thought about. Soccer was all I trained for. Soccer was all I wanted. I wanted to play in college. I wanted to make the MLS. Soccer became everything, all because I met Mr. Young. Now, maybe you have this person in your life. You've encountered someone like this before who changed everything about you. It was a spouse, or maybe a friend, or maybe a classmate, or a boss, or maybe even a pastor. And this person came along and they changed your entire purpose. They changed your entire direction. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we find this incredible account of two men who encountered a person that changed them. Okay, so here's what I want to do to start. I want to give you the resume of the first person we're going to talk about. In Acts chapter 7, verse 58, we get a little glimpse of who this guy was. Stephen, who Keenan talked about last week, as Stephen was murdered, it says this, and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him, and his accusers, Stephen's accusers, took off their coats and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now, Saul was a highly educated religious leader during the time of Jesus. And after Jesus died and rose again from the dead, Saul made it his mission. His whole purpose in life was to kill, destroy, and wipe out anyone who claimed that Jesus was the Son of God. Saul had his purpose, and there was no one that could change that, just like I had my mind made up that I was going to play in the NFL. And maybe this morning you're a little bit like Saul. Like you have made up your mind about your career and what you're going to do. You've made up your mind how you will live, where you will live, who you will or won't marry, or even, man, you walked into this place and you already know what you believe about God, the church, the Bible, and the person of Jesus, and there's no one that's going to change your mind. Then we have the other man, a man who appears one time. This guy appears one time in the entire Bible, and it's in Acts chapter 9. A man who most of you have probably never heard of before. And yet, it was through this man's obedience to Jesus, the entire trajectory of the church was changed. And so today, we're going to be looking at what happened when both of these men encountered the presence and person of Jesus, because when it did, it changed their lives. And my encouragement to you this morning is that no matter where you are, if you're far from Jesus, if it's your first time in church, if you're a faithful follower, if you're young, if you're old, wherever you are, an encounter with the person of Jesus is within reach. But if an encounter is what you seek, if the presence of God is what you crave, be prepared for a life that is anything but comfortable. Here's what I want you to do. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Listen, you're in church. Physical Bibles, where are they? Acts chapter 9. Open it up. If you don't have a physical Bible, go to the Bible app on your phone. Acts chapter 9, it'll be on the screens. If you want a Bible because you don't have one, come and find me after the service and I'll give you one for free. No strings attached. Acts chapter 9. And if you can't find it, there's a little concordance in the front and it'll tell you exactly what page it's on. Here's what's going on. As we heard last week from Kenan, that there was this guy named Stephen who was a faithful follower of Jesus, and he's just been murdered for his beliefs. And with that, it came a great wave of persecution towards anyone who called themselves followers of the way or disciples of Jesus. And that's where we pick it up in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. It says, Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul, here's our boy Saul, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. This is Saul, a man that was hell-bent on wiping out any remnants of Jesus' followers. And so Saul, at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, he goes to the high priest, the religious leaders, and he asks for permission to go to Damascus and arrest any follower of the way that he could find. And then something unexpected happens. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 to 6. As Saul was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Quickly we learn that an encounter with Jesus confronts who we really are. You want to encounter the person of Jesus? He's going to confront who you really are. Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He was a man of intense focus and passion, and the mission of his life was to destroy those who followed Jesus. And don't forget, he was a religious leader. He was doing all of this in the name of God. From his standpoint, everything he was doing was the best and absolute right thing to do, and anything less was not as good. In fact, he even had approval from other religious leaders that were looking at him saying, what you're doing is good. And maybe this morning, there's a little bit of self-righteousness in your life as well. You do all these good things, and on the outside, they look great. In fact, you're even being cheered on by others in your endeavors, and you look down your nose at anyone who does things differently because you know that the way you do it is right. The way you do it is best. But in your heart, it's a different story. And Jesus confronts Saul with what he was really doing. Listen, again, Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Saul says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. The one you're persecuting me, Saul. And this isn't the first time an encounter with Jesus led someone to be confronted with who they really were. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, you know, this was towards the end of Jesus's ministry on earth. And Jesus is speaking with other religious leaders, just like Saul. And he says this in 23 verses 27 and 28. For you are like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people. But inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. And Jesus confronts Saul and he says, man, what you're doing looks good, but you are filled with hypocrisy. Like the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, Saul has this encounter with Jesus where he confronts his heart. Here's my question. What do you do in these moments where you're confronted with an aspect of your life that does not look like Jesus? Because Saul was doing everything under the name of God. He was convinced he was doing things right. Anyone that was doing things differently was wrong. And then all of a sudden it was revealed to him that he's not doing it right. What do you do when you read that part of the Bible that does not jive with how you want to live? Do you toss it to the side? Well, Brandon, listen, I follow 80% of Jesus' teachings, but that last 20%, I don't know. That kind of just goes against how I want to live my life, so I'm just going to ignore that, but I'm following 80%. What do you do when you sense the Lord leading you to go and pray for your neighbor that you aren't too fond of because every year they blow their leaves onto your lawn? Well, I would. Listen, Jesus, I know, Holy Spirit, I feel you telling me to go and pray for this person, and I would, but I got to get to church and serve people. Sorry. I've got good things to do. I've got a Bible study to get to. I've got a life group to get to. God, I've got to be at church. I can't go and pray for that person. I can't go and care for that person because I'm doing good things. Robert Mulholland, who wrote a fantastic book called Invitation to a Journey, he says this: the process of being formed in the image of Christ takes place primarily at the points of our unlikeness to Christ's image. This means that one of the first dynamics of holistic spiritual formation will be confrontation. And we don't like confrontation. But this was true of Saul. Saul has this encounter and he's confronted with who he really was and what he was really doing. And the story continues in verse 6-9. It says, now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless. Can you imagine? For they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. And Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. And pause. Because in verse 10, we're now going to be introduced to the second man in this story. And this second man has a radical encounter with Jesus. And through this encounter, he's going to be faced with a tough decision. Verses 10 to 12, it goes on. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision. This is Jesus talking to Ananias. He says, Ananias, yes, Lord, he replied. And the Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house. I practiced saying that like 10 times. Go over to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. Ananias, a faithful follower of Jesus, has just been told to go and pray for a man named Saul. And in these next two verses, I relate so deeply with Ananias, because this is how Ananias responds. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone and everyone who calls upon your name. He starts arguing with Jesus. Ananias is like, listen, Jesus, I know you've been off the scene for a couple weeks, but do you know this guy? Do you know what he has been given permission to do? Ananias was one of the very people that Saul was going to Damascus to kill or arrest. And don't we do this with God too? God, I know you want me to talk with that person, but man, you know who they are. They don't need prayer. They need a counselor. God, I know that you want me to step out in obedience with my finances, but how will I provide? How can I trust that you'll take care of me? We argue, but the conversation continues in verses 15 and 17. It says this, but the Lord said, go. Go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. This is what we learn from Ananias. An encounter should lead us to obedience. God said, go. Ananias went. And what you'll find is, if you sit down and you read this book cover to cover, what you're going to find is that anytime someone encounters the presence or person of God, there is always a follow-up step of obedience asked of them. And here is Ananias. He had every reason to not leave his home, to stay right where he was, but he didn't. Ananias said, all right, I'll go. You tell me to go and I'll go. And because Ananias didn't stay put, because this encounter didn't lead Ananias to just stay sitting on his couch, listen to what happened in verses 17 to 19. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and he was baptized, and afterward he ate some food and he regained his strength. Not only does Ananias obediently go and find Saul, look at what he calls him. He says, brother. He remembered what Jesus told him in the vision, that Saul would be used as an instrument for the gospel. And so Ananias says, I don't care who you were, now you're family. That was his level of trust with what Jesus said. What is the Holy Spirit asking you to do this morning? How are you being asked to step out in obedience? And maybe it's just a little thing. Maybe it's asking someone I just want to pray for you. I know it's been a tough season. Can I just come and pray for you? Or maybe it's like, man, I know I need to get a little more involved here at East Point. Like, I have the time to serve in kids or to give financially. Like, I have the resources. Let me steward them well. Or maybe it's something a little more daunting, like asking someone for forgiveness. Because you wronged them 10 years ago and it's been weighing on your heart ever since. Or maybe it's confessing and repenting for some sin in your life. Guys, listen, I preached to young adults this past Thursday, and I'll tell you what, that generation of college students and 20-somethings, at the end of the night, they were confessing and repenting to one another because they're hungry for something real. They're not satisfied just doing church, just playing church, just going through the motions. They're like, no, this is too important. I had a couple come up to me after and they were like, thank you for just being direct because that's all we want. I don't want to play church anymore. Ananias, he got up, he found Saul, he laid hands and prayed for him, and boom, scales fell from his eyes and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, all because Ananias was obedient after his encounter with Jesus. How many of you guys know the story or know the man Edward Kimball? Zero. Okay, perfect. Now, Edward Kimball was a Sunday, listen, this makes sense. He was a Sunday school teacher back in the 1800s. And he felt a strong desire to see all the kids in his class find and follow Jesus. And one of those kids was named D.L. Moody. And so Kimball found D.L. Moody in the stockroom of the shoe store that he worked in and told him that, listen, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And Moody in the stockroom of the shoe store accepted Jesus and went on to preach to thousands of people. And one of the people that came to Christ under his preaching was a guy named Wilbur Chapman. Now, Wilbur then went on to preach to thousands of people and lead thousands to Christ. And one of those people was named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday then went on to preach to thousands of people and led thousands to Christ. And one of those people was named Mordecai Ham. Now, Mordecai Ham then traveled down to North Carolina where he began preaching all over Charlotte. And it was at one of those gatherings, a young teenager heard the gospel for the first time and decided to surrender his life to Jesus. Do you know who that teenager was? Billy Graham. And it all began with the obedience of a man named Edward Kimball. And because of his little act of obedience, it's estimated that through Billy Graham alone, 2.2 billion people heard the good news of Jesus. 2.2 billion with a B. In the same way, the obedience of a man named Ananias, who shows up one time in all of Scripture that most of you didn't know before today. It was his obedience that led to the scales falling from the eyes and a filling of the Holy Spirit in the most prolific missionary and church planter that we have ever seen. And this encounter that Saul had, it changed everything about his life because an encounter changes our purpose. It changes our purpose. Listen, this morning, we sat and we watched Lisa, who had a confrontational moment with Jesus where he said, this is not who I've made you to be. And then she said, okay, I'm going to walk in obedience. And now we watch this morning as her entire purpose has been changed for her life. I want you to remember Saul's story at the beginning. He was looking to destroy the church. Now in verses 19 to 25, listen to Saul. And Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. And they said, isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem, they asked? And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests? Now Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And after a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him, but Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers, the very people he came to kill, lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall, and Paul escaped. The very people he came to kill, he's now hanging out with. He's having breakfast with them. And the very people who were once cheering him on, now they're seeking to kill him. And listen, this is what it's like when you choose to follow Jesus. You begin to find yourself in circles you'd never thought you'd be in before. You begin to find yourself drawn to church instead of partying down in Portland every Saturday night. Now, here's an important note, because sometimes we miss this and we think we can do it all by ourselves. For Saul, it took others around him to help him step into this new purpose. It took his friends leading him into Damascus as he was blind. It took Ananias coming and praying with him. It took time with the believers in Damascus for him to step into where God was leading. Here's my point. You can't do this alone. We need community. We need each other. But it started with an encounter with the living God, the person of Jesus. And when you encounter him, which, man, I've been praying all morning that you do, it has the potential to change your entire purpose in life. And it will. And it'll cost everything. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:24, listen, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So here's the thing. All of this sounds great, but it hinges on how do you respond when he calls your name. Remember, chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, and Saul responds and says, who are you? And then Ananias, and Ananias responds and says, yes, Lord. How do you respond this morning? This morning, do you know who the person of Jesus is? Or if he called your name, would your response be, who are you? If that's you, you may be on your road to Damascus. And right now, man, your heart, it's beating out of your chest. You feel overwhelmed. You walked in this building and you felt this peace, this joy that you've never felt before. And you're sitting here and you're wondering, who are you? If that's you, my prayer is that the scales fall from your eyes this morning. That you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you encounter Jesus today, and it changes your purpose forever. If that's you, don't leave this place without talking to someone on our prayer team, a pastor, a volunteer, or the friend or family member that brought you. Talk to them this morning. Or maybe this morning your response is, yes, Lord, or here I am. What does following Jesus in obedience look like today for you? Are you walking in full obedience? Or like 70%? See, Ananias' obedience, there was a chance it was going to cost him everything. What if he heard wrong? What if Saul was still killing Christians? It didn't matter, and he still went. And sometimes I believe that we can refuse to step into obedience because we talk ourselves out of it. We say, well, what if this makes me look foolish? Well, the cost is just too high. And because we're afraid of what it might cost us, we lose sight of what it might cost others. If Ananias doesn't leave, the scales never fall from Saul's eyes. So this week, my challenge to you is that as you encounter the presence of God daily in your life, as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you each day, not just Sunday, as you listen and learn from Jesus' teachings and go and live in full obedience, what is the Holy Spirit asking you to give up? Who is it time to have a conversation with? What area of your life is it time to step up and lead? No matter where you are, my prayer for you, for myself, is that someday when we all have to stand before God and give an account for how we lived this life, that we would stand confidently knowing we walked in full obedience and did what he asked us to do. Saul, who would later become Paul, he went on to write most of the New Testament. He went on to plant churches everywhere. And then eventually Paul was beheaded in the name of Jesus. And towards the end of his life, he said this in a letter to his friend Timothy. He said, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I have remained faithful." An encounter changed Saul's purpose. It changed the entire course of his life. Are you willing to let Jesus change yours today? See, communion, it's a beautiful reminder of the gospel, of how Jesus came to change our lives forever. And each week at East Point, we take a moment to remember all that he's done for us. And we might do communion differently than how you were raised. There are actually two requirements for communion today. The first is that you have turned from your sin, all of the disobedience in your life, and you have made Jesus the Lord of your life. And the second is that you take some time to examine yourself for unconfessed sin or relational conflict in your life that you need to forgive someone for. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that you should examine yourself so that you do not drink God's judgment upon yourself. This is a serious moment, and so not everyone should do this today, and that's okay. Man, if you're not ready, take this time instead and spend it praying and asking and seeking and knocking and saying, "Jesus, I want to encounter you today." For the rest of you who plan to take communion, is there any unconfessed sin in your heart? Any unresolved conflict? We're going to take a moment, we're going to pause in prayer, and we're going to confess and repent. And if you didn't grab a communion and you'd like to partake there, at the exits, and you can go grab them in this moment as well. But let's take one moment and let's just spend some time in prayer confessing. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Take and drink. In Matthew 26, verse 30, it says, "After the Last Supper, then they sang a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives." And just as Jesus modeled for us centuries ago, we're going to end our time together by singing a song. But first, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. God, we come before you this morning. Our time is too short to just play church. Our time is too short to come here on Sundays, spend time with you, and then go back to our lives like nothing happened. an encounter without obedience, it's meaningless. If it doesn't change us, if it doesn't move us towards others and towards you, then God, why are we here? And so, God, this morning I pray for the people in this room that are far from you. I pray that right now they would encounter the person of Jesus, that they would experience the love of a father, that they would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that they would be changed, that they would be transformed through the power of the gospel, not through my words, not through the stage, not through music, not through lights or smoke machines. God, none of that. The only thing that transforms hearts is the gospel and your love. So I pray that they would encounter you this morning. God, for those in this room that are following Jesus, let them grow sick to their stomach when they are not living obedient lives. Let the Holy Spirit convict them and then move them towards confession and repentance and going and finding people that are far from you and helping the scales fall from their eyes to see that you are the one thing in their life that they need. You're the one thing that they're missing. I pray against complacency and I pray for expectancy. In Jesus' name, amen.